Father, we love you so dearly. We recognize that Jesus is everything. Without him, we'd have nothing. What man worked for and strove for, they could never reach. But now it's a free gift through Jesus Christ. All we have to say is yes. Father, it sounds too good to be true. It sounds like it's not real. But we know that it is real because you are real. Christ is real. Your Bible, your word really speaks to us. And you really touched our hearts. And we praise you. We love you. And Lord, as we look at a passage this morning that's kind of tough, just bless us and realize what Jesus went through for us. Lord, we gather here in the name of our Lord Jesus to bring you honor and glory. But also we ask humbly that you would touch us and speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and help us to grow more like Jesus with each passing day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Mockery. If you were to look up the dictionary definition of mockery, it might be something like this. Insulting or contemptuous action or speech. Derision. Contemptuous action or speech. I don't know about you, but you know that definition doesn't do much for me. So I came up with my own definition. Do you know what mockery really is? I mean, it could be many things, but you know what mockery really is? It's the response of the ignorant toward what they don't understand. Mockery. The response of the ignorant towards what they don't understand. And honestly, there is a line of demarcation. Sometimes it's a rather thin line because much of our entertainment is a mockery of sorts. It's a mockery of what we do understand as we make fun of our jobs. We make fun of ourselves. We make fun of our modern problems that we can all relate to. I mean, it can be fun. We call it comedy. We pay for this kind of entertainment. But seeing a child in a wheelchair whom is mentally challenged, seeing an adult who has Down syndrome, not knowing how to respond to them or relate to them because they're different, so we mock them, making ourselves feel good and further tearing them down. You see, mockery is not trying to relate to the other side. It's not showing love in the least. It's an attack. It's the response of the ignorant towards someone or something that they don't understand. And now throw God into that equation, because what mortal being can truly understand God? The immortal, completely pure, totally perfect, our Creator, the great I Am. Then throw sin into that equation, and you find the ultimate mockery, the response of ignorant, animated dirt, us, towards our Creator. I mean, God speaks and we say, what? God has spoken and we say, why? God says, look, I love you, just... And we say, no. In fact, that's what I was going to name my sermon. But I didn't know how to spell it. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8? It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It says God cannot be mocked. Do you remember in the book of Acts where Herod Agrippa, one of the sons of Herod the Great, how he was killed? Let me read Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 22, through 23. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. There's another story in the Bible that's always troubled me, probably because as a youth in a Christian school, it was preached in chapel horridly. But that's 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Listen to this. From there, Elijah went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Jeering is mocking. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Whew. Now, you tell me if you think God takes mocking seriously. I mean, yes, God is love, but he's nobody's stooge. The God of heaven will not be dragged through hell. Scripture says God cannot be mocked. Let me give you some more modern examples. After the construction of the Titanic, a reporter asked the builder how safe the Titanic would be. With an ironic tone, he said, "Not even God can sink it." And you know what happened to the Titanic. John Lennon. During an interview with an American magazine, he said, "Christianity will end, it will disappear. I do not have to argue about that, I'm certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we are more famous than him." And Lennon, after saying that the Beatles were more famous than God, it was about 20 years later, but Lennon was shot 6 times in 1980. Imagine there is no John Lennon. It's easy if you try. Marilyn Monroe was visited by Billy Graham during a presentation of a show. He said that the Spirit of God had sent him to preach to her, and after hearing what the preacher had to say, she said, "I don't need your Jesus." A week later, she's found dead in her apartment. Bon Scott, the ex-vocalist from the Australian rock band AC/DC, sang in his 1979 hit song, "Don't Stop Me, I'm Going Down, All the Way Down, So on the Highway to Hell." And on the 19th of February, 1980, a short time later, he was found dead, having choked on his own vomit. One more. Campinas, Brazil. A group of friends, drunk, went to pick up another friend. The mother accompanied her daughter to the car and was so worried about the drunkenness of her friends that she said to her daughter, holding her hand as she sat in the car, "My daughter, go with God, and may he protect you." And she responded, "Only if he travels in the trunk, because in here it's already full." Well, hours later, news came that they had been involved in a fatal accident. Everyone had died. The car was so mangled that it couldn't be recognized, but surprisingly, the trunk was intact. In fact, to their surprise, there was a crate of eggs inside the trunk, and the eggs were unbroken. I checked Snoop's, and it wasn't on there. So I believe it. And you're thinking, come on, Pastor, you expect me to believe this? You expect me to believe this hocus pocus? This is just coincidence, come on! You can't expect me to believe that God would. Yeah. I say this in love. I don't know what world you think you're living in, but the real world has a real God who's sovereign over it. Yeah. Scripture says he cannot be mocked. Our need this morning is to be honored, even proud, of following Jesus as his disciple. Not ashamed. To be a proud disciple of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you a proud disciple of Jesus? And really, time will tell. Time will tell. If you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 15. We're getting there. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. And in this short passage, we're going to have two points. We're going to talk about the mockery of the religious and the mockery of the secular. The mockery of the religious toward God and the mockery of the secular, the non-religious, toward God. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, remember there are different ways to respond to what you don't understand. You can respond in ignorance, attacking through mockery or violence, or you can respond in love, seeking to follow Jesus in the way of God. But as we work through this passage together, I want you to ultimately remember this. If then. If then. If Jesus, then us. We'll come back to that. Let's read together, starting in Mark chapter 15, verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. They led him out to be crucified. Our first point, the mockery of the religious. The mockery of the religious. Now, in Mark's account of Jesus' passion, he does not focus on Jesus' excruciating pain and suffering. He just kind of mentions it in passing. So as we follow Mark through this gospel, I'm not going to focus on it either. So if you want more on Jesus' scourging, if you want more of the hellish details on Jesus' torture, then I invite you to listen to my Easter message from a few years ago entitled The Crucifixion Description. You can find that online at the website. But as Mark works through this part of the gospel, the passion, he seems to focus more on man's mockery of God and, honestly, Jesus' willingness to suffer. Specifically in our passage today, we see man's mockery of God the Son, Jesus the Christ. And do you remember in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' last passion prediction? It was in chapter 10. Let me read it for you, verses 33 and 34. It says, Jesus predicted, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him." It's all here, all of it. It's all here. And as we talk about the mockery of the religious towards God, we're going to do a little bit of review before we get into our passage. But I feel, and I didn't get these statements from anywhere, I came up with them on my own as I tried to pull principles from the passage, from the scripture. But I believe that when religious people mock God, they usually revolve around three statements. When religious people mock God, it usually revolves around three statements. Statement number one, he is not God. He is not God, referring to the fact that the true God is another. He's not God. Let me read to you chapter 14, verses 64 and 65. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, 'Prophesy!' As the Sanhedrin and the chief priests mocked Jesus." You see, the religious leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of God's people, they spit on Jesus, they beat him, and they mocked him. "Prophesy! If you're the Messiah, you know who's hitting you. Prophesy!" See, they were convinced that Jesus was not. So they spat and they beat and they mocked him. And really, this is the stance of all other religions. I mean, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible, nor are the gods of Hinduism, nor is the God of Buddhism, nor are the gods of any other ism, for that matter. It's not the same God as the Bible. He's not God. And I also want you to remember that this is the stance of most Jews, even today. I mean, Judaism can technically be considered another religion. Yes, God chose the Jews to be his chosen people, to be his chosen spokespeople to the world. But now, after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, after the institution of the body of Christ, the church, now after the cross, the only way Jews can relate to God and be saved is the same way as it is for us Gentiles, by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, by accepting Jesus' sacrifice for their sins, by recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah. There is no other way. There's no other way. And we are to be praying for Israel. We are to be supporting Israel. But don't for a second forget that Israel needs Jesus. Israel needs Jesus. I could say so much more, but I won't. First statement, the mockery of the religious towards God, he's not God. Statement number two, I am God. I am God. And what a mockery this is, man, spitting in the face of the Almighty. This is the molded dirt rising up against its creator, proclaiming themselves to be God through filthy, dirty lips. This is humanism. This is the New Age movement. It's people renouncing and rejecting God, seeking to be little gods, being the director of their own destinies, a world full of little gods running around, lifting themselves up by casting judgment on everyone else. And this is not exactly what the Pharisees were doing, but it's in the same vein. Chapter 15, verses 10, we'll start verses 9 through 11. Chapter 15 of Mark, verses 9 through 11. Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were envious of Jesus. Envy. That's why they stirred up trouble. That's why they stirred up the crowd to choose Barabbas instead of Jesus. It was envy. And envy is ultimately saying, I want what you have, or I want to be you. I am God. And the third statement, the religious mocking God, is I can reach God on my own terms. I can reach God on my own terms. Why is it that when God gave Israel the minutia of the law, and we're talking about tedious, unending work, they said, gee, thanks, God. But when God said, you can't do what I require, so I did it for you. Accept my free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. A free gift? Thanks, God, but I got this one. Hard work? Let's do it. A free gift? I'll pass. And see, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, they spent years and years retooling and recrafting God's law, making it harder and ever more complicated. And that's what people do. That's what sin does. It complicates everything. And really, the perfect example is the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Man trying to make a name for themselves. So they built stairway to heaven, tried to. And God came down. In time, God did exactly what they wanted. He came down. But when God came down, he did exactly the opposite of what they wanted. He scattered them across the face of the earth and confused their language. The mockery of God by religious people. He's not God. I am God. I can reach God on my own terms. Now, today in our modern times, we find the exact same thing, don't we? We find religious people denying God for something else, for someone else, for something less, for something hollow and empty and fake. We find religious people working so hard to be God, to try to get a grasp on their lives and their world by their own strength and their own understanding. We find religious people rejecting God's grace, instead choosing law and sacraments or personal achievement to get God's attention. And really, I want you to understand that it's really the Tower of Babel all over again. I mean, Genesis 11:4 said, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. There's so many religious people out there that are still trying to make a name for themselves instead of accepting the grace of God. And honestly, there are churches right here in our own community that are attended by very religious people whom try to rewrite Scripture and call it modern, open. They elevate sin and call it choice. They choose Satan's lies over God's truth to ease the itching of their ears. It's mockery. It's mockery. They spit at the one they claim to worship. Mockery. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. But remember, as we look at this passage, if, then, if Jesus, then us. So we move from the mockery of the religious to the mockery of the secular. That's our second point, the mockery of the secular, the non-religious. Let's look at our passage, verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. Jesus was brutally and savagely flogged, and when they were done with their dirty deed, they handed him over to be crucified. And after the flogging, the soldiers took Jesus and they brought him back into Pilate's palace or residence there in Jerusalem, which was called the Praetorium. And while inside, they called together a whole company of soldiers. Now, a company or a cohort of soldiers is 1/10 of a legion. Therefore, this is referring to approximately and up to 600 soldiers. 600. You know, no one wanted to miss out on this. No one wanted him to miss out on the opportunity to make fun of the king of the Jews. I mean, what a way to relieve some boredom on a Friday morning. Possibly up to 600 men taunting, jeering, spitting, laughing, mocking Jesus. Must have been like a circus, man. And what they did was they held a mock coronation for King Jesus, and then they ended with an anti-coronation. Let me read the verses 17 and 18. They put a purple robe on him, they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it upon him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" So they had a coronation, a mock coronation, and they put a purple robe on Jesus. Purple was the most expensive and prestigious of ancient dyes. It symbolized royalty. They put a crown of thorns on his head. The crown was normally made of gold leaf, and it symbolized royalty or military valor. Jesus' crown was a painful burlesque woven from the spiny stems of the acanthus plant, which is common to the Mediterranean region. They put a staff or scepter in his hand, again representing royalty. And the soldiers saluted Jesus. And it was a clear parody or play on Caesar's title. When you entered Caesar's presence, you said, "Hail Caesar! Hail Caesar, victorer, victor, emperor! Hail Caesar, those who are about to die salute you! Hail Caesar!" But in jest, the soldiers saluted Jesus. "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews! Hail Jesus, King of the Jews!" And then what they did was they reversed the whole coronation with an anti-coronation. Let me read the last part of this passage in verses 19 and 20. "Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him out to be crucified." An anti-coronation. I quote, as one writer says this, "They spit in contempt instead of kneeling in reverence. They pulled the scepter from Jesus' hand and beat his crowned head with it. They stripped off the scarlet robe and replaced it with Jesus' own robe. They remove the veil of irony and reveal what they really think about this King of the Jews, what they think about these arrogant Jews who persist beyond all reason in believing themselves to be the chosen of the earth. The Roman soldiers reveal what they really think about the odd, pathetic God who would choose the Jews. Then they led Jesus out to be crucified." Now, the Roman soldiers weren't religious officials. They were secular officials. They represent the non-religious. And what I want you to notice is the difference between the religious and the non-religious and how they mock God and how they mock Jesus. You see, the religious mock his deity, while the non-religious mock his kingship. Religious people tend to mock God's deity, while non-religious people mock his kingship. And this difference is what led to the three statements of how religious people mock God. "He is not God. I am God. I can reach God on my own terms." And it leads to the one statement of how the secular tend to mock God, which is, "You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me." Because what we find here in this passage is all the mockery of the soldiers towards Jesus, all the belittling, all the beating, all the spitting, all the dehumanizing, all of it shouts one thing: "You're not my king, and you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me." And what we find is that the non-religious, the secular, they spit too. They spit like a llama on steroids. Every time a man marries a man, or a woman marries a woman, every time a supposedly godly nation takes another step away from God, as the Supreme Court abolished the Defense of Marriage Act, every act of sodomy, every fetus being killed in the name of convenience, every sordid affair, every act of adultery or idolatry, every act of, you name it, sin, it's mockery. It's mockery. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. None. Mockery. Remember, if then. Now, as we work through this passage, I'm going to say two things very clearly, two things that you already know. And really, both of these things speak to our second point, the mockery of the secular, but they also, it also, these things also have direct implications for the religious as well. You already know this. First, placing your faith in Jesus Christ and being saved from your sins is making Jesus the king of your life. It's entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's bowing before your eternal king and priest, the eternal king and priest. Jesus becomes your Lord, your Savior, your King. You are now servants of the Most High God, and you're now servants of the Most High King, and we're told as servants of the King to serve each other. You see, there's no such thing as easy believism, and there's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace comes at a high price, the highest of price, the death of the Son of God. Jesus became your king by dying for your sins. He died for us. And now, as our king, we live for him. We as Christians live to serve King Jesus. Jesus is your king. You know this. The second thing I'm going to say very clearly that you already know is this. Each of us, each and every single one of us, have walked in the sandals of those guards. We've all mocked Jesus. We've all mocked the faith. We've all mocked people of faith. We've all mocked the church. We've all played the fool. All of us. We've all spit in the face of God again and again and again. All of us. In fact, I think I was the king of loogies, man. There's only one thing that saves us from our prideful selfishness. There's only one thing that saves us from our wicked rebellion. There's only one thing that stands between us and the reality of our foolishness and despair. There's only one thing that stood between us and hell. One thing. And that's the grace of God. God's grace. God's grace. I mean, how can God stand our pitiful arrogance? How can God endure our hatred, our spittle, our ignorant mockery? How? How? Because somehow in his divine nature, he loves us. He loves you. You have to understand that. He loves you. How could Jesus take this? I mean, how could the king allow himself to be degraded and abused by clowns of dirt? How could Jesus endure the mockery and that awful crown and the beating? How? How could Jesus endure this? Because he loves you. That's how. He did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. The king willing to be mocked and killed for his people, for his vassals, for you. And what we find today, people are still mocking God the way they've always mocked God. I mean, religious people who mock God stand somewhere around those three statements. He's not God. I am God. I can reach God on my own terms. Non-religious people stand in defiance against God, mocking him and his moral principles for living as they say, Jesus is not my king and he's not the boss of me. But I'm here this morning to remind you that Jesus is your king and he is the boss of you. No one twisted your arm behind your back. No one put a gun to your head. There's a time in your life where you voluntarily said, save me. And at that point, you kneeled before the king. And if you've never done that, this morning would be the perfect opportunity. And as we disciples and followers of Christ Jesus read this passage, we're really left with one thought. There's one truth that really stands out to us that we have to learn to proudly accept. And that principle of discipleship that's found in this passage is this. If then. If then. If Jesus, then us. I mean, if the king that we disciples follow must suffer sacrificially, can we in turn expect to do anything less? Can we? Really? If Jesus was mocked being the king, then we as followers will be mocked too as we follow our king. Can you, will you, proudly suffer for Jesus? Because this is the question all disciples ultimately have to come to terms with. I don't know how exactly it was for Jesus, of course. But as he stood there and took it, not opening his mouth in his defense, I think somehow he was thinking about us. Somehow. People. Ancient times past, people at that time in the future, us. He's thinking of us. And you know what? I think he was proud. And you know what? I don't know when and I don't know exactly how, but if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. You might not suffer as bad as someone else somewhere else. You might shed blood, you might not shed blood, but there will come a time where you have to stand. Will you stand, and will you stand proudly? Or is this whole thing just a farce? If then, if the world wanted to kill Jesus, ultimately the world will want to kill those who follow Jesus. Don't deceive yourselves. I close with John 19:19, which says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You see, even in rebellion against God, humanity still bears witness to him. Think about it. Please bow with me and we'll pray. Father, sometimes we read this passage or these passages of Jesus' passion and it's just kind of words on a page. And other times we read these passages and it's almost like we're there. And it's almost like even though we don't feel the lashes on our back, it's like we feel them on our heart. It hurts. It hurts that the perfect one had to die for imperfect me. It hurts that I've screwed up so often and so bad that the punishment I deserve was taken by someone else, my eternal punishment. And as I read about these soldiers, these ignorant men, they just didn't know any better. But that still doesn't let them off the hook. And as they taunted and spit and hurt and beat and mocked God the Son, I think Jesus' heart was still breaking for them. And if his heart broke for them as they beat him, then your heart, Father, breaks for us, even in our misunderstanding and ignorance. And now that as we've taken the step to turn to you through faith in Jesus, as we've come into the light, we still don't see clearly. We still don't understand everything. We still just try to make it, and sometimes we don't do so well. But I know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I know that you love us. We know that no one can pluck us out of your hand. We know. And Lord, as Father God, as our Lord Jesus suffered for us, we know that following him to the cross is not easy, and we will suffer also for our faith. But when that time happens, give us the strength, Father, not ours, but yours, to stand strong, to be pure witnesses. And like Stephen, as they're stoning him, help us to look at our aggressors in love and say, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Bless them. Only in Jesus are we changed. Only in Jesus is our anger crushed. Only in Jesus can we learn to love. Only in Jesus are our enemies something more than our enemies. They're people created in your image with inherent dignity. just as there was a time in our lives when we were ignorant, help us to look towards ignorant people and love them. And we know that that love sometimes is only shown through sacrifice. Help us, Father. Help us to be strong. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Please stand. If you have any prayers you'd like to come up and pray.